It was 1978, I believe. I was a student at Whitworth College in Spokane, Washington. And I had a friend that lived across the hall from me. His name is Rick Tarbell. He's the son of the Tarbell Realty magnate. And Rick is this Jack Nicklaus-looking football player guy. And at one point in time, and we just started going to church together, you know, just checking out different churches. And we both came from Presbyterian backgrounds, God's frozen people. And the services were very predictable, and it was what we were used to. But we just both kind of had an inkling that we wanted to check out some other different services. We heard this place called Life Center that was on the north part of Spokane, Washington. That's where Whitworth is. And so we drive there one day. We get the address. We drive out. It's in the woods, and there's no real church building. It's a house. I mean, it's just a house and a few other little houses, you know, around on the property, all these pine trees all over the place, the ground populated by tons of years of pine needles. And we walk into the room. I'm thinking, this is really not for me. I'm used to church buildings. And we walk in, and the house has been sort of gutted. A lot of rooms and walls have been taken down. And there's a vaulted ceiling, and there's chairs in a sort of semicircular pattern. And so we go, and we take our seat. And different people straggle in, and finally the place fills up. And this guy stands up front this is how I remember it. Okay, I'm just saying what I saw. With a giant comb over. And a banjo. And he led us on a stool with a banjo. You know, hear my cry, O Lord, attend unto my prayer. And there was no, there was none of that. It was just the banjo. And I played banjo when I was in high school, so that wasn't so offensive to me. But that, in the context of worship, was just like, whoa, I'm being stretched. Well, we do two or three songs, and then there's a quiet portion, and we're all standing up, and the guy right next to me, he just starts shouting in another language, and like blood vessels are, I mean, this is how I remember it. It probably wasn't this way, but it was so dramatic to me that blood vessels are kind of popping out of his neck, and he's just blah, 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 and he just kept doing it. I kept looking at him like, what is happening here? And then he stopped. Tarbell and I kind of look at each other like, get us out of here. And then somebody says, the Lord is saying this, and then gave an interpretation to that, or what he thought was an interpretation to that. And then everybody sat down, and the guy preached. I have no idea what the guy with the banjo preached about. Service ends. Tarbell and I get back in the car, and both of us were silent for a time. And finally, I think I broke the silence and said, what'd you think of that? And he said, what? And I'm like, that. That whole thing. And he said, well, I thought it was kind of interesting. He said, what do you think? And I said, I don't know. But I think that God was doing something there. And I'm not used to that. And I'm interested. I'm interested. Because this is outside of my experience base. But I think that there was something real going on there that didn't jive with me, but I think it was real. And that set me on a quest. For about 2 years, I read everything that I could find within a certain scope of, you know, safe literature on the topic. And found out more about the Holy Spirit. I, like so many evangelical Christians, was a person who believed that there was a third person of the triune God, the Holy Spirit, but had no experience and no real understanding of that he actually is a person, he actually does stuff, that he gifts people, and that it's by and large not so predictable when he's in charge. And it set me on a quest to investigate and to find out who is the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is giving this stuff out, if the Holy Spirit's doing stuff like he did in the New Testament, I want in on it. I don't want to be out on it. Even if it's safer to be out on it, I want in on it because I didn't sign up for this to be safe. I signed up for this to be real and full because that's what Jesus said. I came to give you life and life in its fullness, in abundance. And so what that has done for me is it's created in me an appetite for the things of God, but that doesn't always mean that I can control everything that God does. That brings us to this issue of spiritual gifts, because the guy gave what's called a tongue. He gave a tongue that needed interpreting, and somebody interpreted it in the service. I had no idea what that was. And since then, I've spoken in tongues, and I speak in tongues all the time. I prayed for you guys in tongues a lot this morning already. So I am a tongue talker. I'm not going to try to inflict that on you. But I believe in all of the gifts of the New Testament. It's not just one. It's not just a small subset. But here's basically how the discussion goes. We're at the beginning of a series, an 8-message series on spiritual gifts. And I need to frame the discussion in a biblical and balanced way. Some of you are coming this morning. You know pretty much nothing about this. You're like, spiritual gifts, what the heck is that? Others of you feel like, well, that's the spiritual gifts. Those are scary. Those are not good. You know, I'm not gonna come back to this church again because I don't believe that those are for today. That's perhaps what you were taught, or perhaps you were taught that some of them are for today and some of them they died off with the apostles. We'll get to that, but not today. A third group of you maybe think that spiritual gifts are all that really matters. That would be the opposite end of the spectrum. That really, if there, you know, if God did something that was unpredictable in the service, it meant that he showed up, and if he didn't, he didn't show up. And I just want to say to you, that's not true. The Lord's working all the time when he's here. The Holy Spirit does step outside the box sometimes, but we want to try as best we can to not put the box out. Just to say, Lord, we're completely dependent on you working meaningfully here. And if you're not working meaningfully, nothing eternally significant is going to happen. Nothing. So, other ones of you, perhaps, you think, well, the Lord gives one or two gifts to everybody, and it's basically you get to keep them. And I'm going to challenge that over time as well, because we're just going to look at the passages. Now, this morning, I want to frame the larger subject out of this first verse in 1 Corinthians 12. And it's just the first one. It's the only one I'm going to use this morning in the study on the whole, although we'll look at some other passages as we go. But the idea here is that the Apostle Paul is speaking to this Corinthian church that really has got this out of whack. That people are in a one-upsmanship type of a thing, that they're using the gifts of God sort of as a competition to see who gets noticed more and who can gather more people unto themselves. And so the Apostle Paul starts out this part of his letter of spanking the saints at Corinth by saying, now, about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Then he takes three chapters to inform them on it. It's not encyclopedic, but it's very helpful for us to come up with a common frame of reference in terms of what we're talking about when we say spiritual gifts, and then also an invitation to get on the playing field. Because if the scripture is true, which I believe it is, in fact, I put all of my weight on that, if the scripture is true, it means that God wants to use every single person that has a breath in this room when we gather together, that God wants you to come ready to be used and utilized by the Holy Spirit to minister to others. And that when we are all activated and all ministering, then the church experiences the fullness of Christ. And when we aren't, we're not. It's as simple as that. Aren't, we're not. And so the main idea that I want to talk to you about this morning is I want to give us a high view of how God supernaturally equips and endows us with what we need to partner with him to accomplish his purposes. In short, why gifts? Why? I want to answer the why question at least with a broad brush this morning, but it's important to start by saying, what are spiritual gifts? Just so that those of you that don't know would have at least some frame of reference. Wayne Grudem, I think, the systematic theologian out of Phoenix Seminary, basically put it this way, and I think this is accurate, that the spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. I would say also any ministry outside the church as well. So it's not just a church-centric thing, although the primary deployment is going to be within an assembled group of people. Now, there's all kinds of reasons why we would move either toward or away from spiritual gifts. On the away side of things, and some of you might even be feeling this now, that you want to move away from spiritual gifts is because, firstly, you might just be scared. I've found that in the past, that a lot of people are just scared. It's like the Holy Spirit. I mean, are you talking about like God would be really real to us? I'm like, exactly. Exactly. Another group of people would say, well, that's unbiblical. Those died off with the apostles. That's just bad exegesis of the New Testament. It simply isn't there. And the Apostle Paul wouldn't say the things that he said in 1 Corinthians and say, oh, by the way, as soon as I put the pen down, these are no longer going to be relevant. You have the New Testament canon, now you don't need these things. The first century church could have never heard that, therefore it never meant that. If you're interested in talking or dialoguing about me, I'm game on this. But the reality is that's an unbiblical way of thinking. No, actually, the spiritual gifts are quite an important part of biblical Christianity. They're just not the whole pie. They're just a slice of it. Really important to say that. They're just a slice of the pie. Another group of people would say might be moving away from the spiritual gifts because they're uncontrollable, and they are. They're not controllable. Another group would be scared and moving away from spiritual gifts because of the abuse of them. And there have been abuses and extremes. And you turn on the television and it just gets goofy. I mean, and ugly, I think. I mean, I just want to say that isn't it. It's not all drama and all show. It's just being naturally supernatural. Another reason why we might move away from it is there might be a, you might have been in a situation where there's a one-upsmanship in the whole thing, that people were trying to do this so that they would be noticed, or because the environment was hyper-spiritual. It's none of those things. Now, reasons why perhaps that people move toward them, a legitimate one would be because they're biblical. But a lot of illegitimate ones would be because I feel better about myself when I'm operating in the gifts. That's not the legitimate reason for the gifts. Another reason if people do it is they want to get higher on the pecking order. I want to get noticed. And that's also an illegitimate reason. Another reason, and I think that this is a particularly prevalent in the churches, is we want to operate in spiritual gifts for our personal fulfillment. That this is part of God's design to personally fulfill you. The scripture just doesn't say that. Scripture says this is how you are of use to your master. Do you feel more personally fulfilled when you do? Yeah. But is that what they're about? No. Another thing, reason is that we kind of have this self-actualization thing, that we want to be all that we can be for God. And then another one would be, well, I want to operate in this stuff because it's fun. And I think it is. Anyway, and then other ones of you, because you're really bought into a hyper-spiritual kind of a package, and really that just means that just validates the hyper-spiritual package. Again, you have both ways of, you can go overboard and you can go away from, and neither one of those are the solution. The idea here is that we want to be balanced and biblical. Balanced and biblical. Does that mean that it couldn't get messy? Well, balanced and biblical, I don't know about you, but I read this book and there's a lot of mess in here, all right? And why? Because it's human raw material. God is using you. So you think that's pretty? He's using me. That's not pretty. I've lost all my hair because of it. So, you know, the reality is that these are legit. And I don't believe that we're where God wants us to be exactly with this. And so, therefore, I need to talk to us about this. Why gifts? Well, to start with, it's because God's work can't be accomplished by simple human effort. It can't be accomplished by business acumen or marketing techniques. If we want supernatural results, we must cooperate with the supernatural mover. And spiritual gifts are part of that. Again, naturally supernatural. Thus, the gifts. Why? So I want to give you six reasons, and I narrowed the field. It was very difficult, but I'm going to give you six reasons for this, and I'm going to give them to you more in TED Talk-oriented sort of a way rather than a traditional sermon on this, in terms of I'm going to move through these quickly, but I don't want to move through these quickly in order to say that they're not important. I just want to give you the high view so that you can understand where all the small pieces fit underneath the high view. Firstly, why spiritual gifts? Well, because it's good for everybody, and everybody's involved. It's the best of the family activity, if you will. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, later on it says, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, for the good of everybody." So it's good for everybody if we are coming in ready to give and to minister as Jesus made us to minister. It's good for everybody. It's sort of, for us, it reminds me of holiday cooking. We just got done with that. We had all of our kids. I have four kids, and the last one is in college now. All the rest are graduated, and we're all together in the kitchen making the holiday meal, and a couple of people are over here, you know, chopping up stuff and stirring in a bowl, and eventually those things will become meaningful desserts, which are a priority around the Branch family. And then over here, somebody's, you know, cutting up meats and different kind of things like that. Over there, people are snapping the green beans. And over here, there are people that are preparing the meats and everything. And we're covered in flour and, you know, and water and different things like that. And sometimes it's on purpose, you know, and things like that, because the Branches are jokers. And we're all a mess, and somebody's setting up the table, but everybody's involved. And there's laughter, and there's meaningful conversation that kind of migrates around all this stuff, and then there's laughter, and there's play, and there's all this stuff. And it's wonderful being together as a family. And when we're done, we don't just enjoy the fruit of our labor, we enjoyed making it together. That's part of the purpose of the gifts that God gives to each one, and it's good for everybody. That's the first thing. The second thing is, that God gives the gifts to help us express oneness in the midst of our diversity, because God is all about oneness. Now, you've heard me talk about this before. I'm a broken record on this one. It's something that the Lord has been revealing to me. I see one simply everywhere, and I wasn't even looking for it, and it jumped out at me. Here's 1 Corinthians 12, 11 through 14. All of these, listen to this for the one idea. All of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit who distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized into one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. And as it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now, if you just look across the New Testament for one, it's everywhere. God cares about one so much. Why? Because he's Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one God, that he is one God existing eternally in three persons, one in three. We have people being married and the two become one. We have the people of God together, and we have the opportunity to experience, for one, the oneness of the Trinity and a oneness together. Oneness matters to God. And the gifts are part of the way that we enter into that oneness. And we need to get a vision for that. I think that Americans are so fiercely individualistic that we fail often to see that we have to give up a little bit of ourselves to actually be bonded with and one with other people. Married couples frequently don't ever get this. And that it's better. One is better than many. One. We encounter this in worship sometimes. Not all the time. But there are some times where we sort of hit the apex. And when we do, if you look around, most of the time you won't look around because you sort of are lost in it, that we have created this one sound. The team, nobody notices each other, that we have created one sound to God. Our voices have united. And the good singers and the bad singers are all covered together, right? Some of you are just like tone deaf as anything, and it doesn't matter. We're all one. We're creating one sound. And we encounter that every once in a while, but that is something that God is inviting you and I in, and gifts are part of the expression of oneness. Thirdly, because in his wisdom, God has created interdependency where each person, each one contributes, but oneness is expressed. So in 1 Corinthians 12, 18, it says, but in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So that means that none of you are here by accident. Not a single one of you are coming in with nothing to contribute. That perhaps you're in a broken season of your life and it's okay for you to be in the hospital for a time, but that's not what you were made for. The ship, as I said last week, you know, ships look beautiful in a harbor, but that's not what ships are for. Your ships are for sailing, that you've been made to contribute. You've been made by God to be interdependent, and not codependent and not independent, but interdependent. And so by you being in my life is getting to where it needs to be, and without you, it doesn't. Seriously, for me as well. A lot of times I think people think, well, you know, it's easy for you to say, Bob, but that's not true. The Bible uses the body metaphor on purpose. And think about it for this way. Mr. Potato Head, right? And you have Mr. Potato Head, and so you have, let's just say the eye is over there, and the lips are over there, and the body's here, and the feet are there. It's ridiculous. It's dorky, right? But that's the way that the body of Christ is composed, and we're intended to fit together, all of those pieces together, not all strewn all about. But no, it just looks like a potato if you haven't put everything in. But when we're all in, now that's a person. It's a body. It's something of substance. But so frequently, I think, we don't have a vision for that, and so we get this wrong, and I'm going to say this in a straightforward way as I know, that I think that we've gotten used to a limited amount of gifts being deployed by a few people, and we consider that normal. A limited amount of gifts being deployed by a few people, and we consider that normal. And I would say that that is subnormal. That's subnormal from the way that God has designed it. Now, I think that all of us would agree that if something is being utilized and used the way that God designed it, that's its optimum, that's its sweet spot, that's its true self. But that's how God made the church. Not so that a few do all the work and we say, wow, wasn't that great, but know that everybody gets in, everybody gets on the field. Does that mean that it's messy? Yes. I've never seen a church that's making a serious attempt at this where this wasn't messy, and it's the reason why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, is because it was messy. It was messy. And so if we're afraid of the mess, then we should not talk to human beings. But the reality is that it's unspeakably good, even though it's messy. Imagine if each person showed up here ready to serve, and give, and look for a need, and meet a need, and deploy how God has made it. Imagine what it would be like. What would happen if every person here, what would even happen if 50% of the people in here came ready to minister rather than to be ministered to? I want to tell you that when you come ready to minister, you always get ministered to. You always do. But if you come ready just to receive, well, you might receive or you might not. We might not deliver. The few with the limited gifts, with the subnormal, might not deliver. But if you come ready to give, you'll always get. A fourth thing. Gifts are a part of God's naturally supernatural way of using us to build up each other. You know that the Lord actually wants to build you up. He's not looking to tear you down. We come together and meet here, and over the years, I've had guest speakers speak every once in a while, and they really kind of had a tearing down effect, and I have gotten in their face afterward. But the reality is that your God is in the business of building you up. He wants to build you into the person He's designed you to be. That's His business. And so therefore, the scripture says, like in chapter 14, verse 3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening and encouraging and comfort. So prophesying is speaking words that God is speaking, and Paul is saying you can tell that these are prophecies coming from God because they are strengthening somebody, they're encouraging somebody, they're comforting somebody, and so therefore we know that this is God. So these are things that we can expect coming from our God. Verse 12 of that same chapter says, since you are eager for the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. If we're working rightly, then people are being strengthened every time that we're together, and if we're not, it doesn't. Every once in a while, I get to go to some place where I'm completely unknown, and I love it, because I do this experiment thing where I think, okay, so nobody knows who I am here, so let me, and I'm not anybody great anyway, but a lot of times people think, oh, you're a pastor, and I don't let people know that unless I absolutely have to. But I like going to a place where I'm completely unknown commodity and just looking around. Like, here's a gathering where I'm an unknown commodity. And I just say, Lord, bring me to somebody that needs encouraging or needs to be refocused or needs to be lifted up or needs to be prayed for. I just want to be your agent. And then I just go in and I start looking. And it doesn't take very long. I never get even close to the end of the night, without finding some people. Usually at the end of the night, it's like person number 5 or 8. But I find that if I'm looking for what God is doing in people's lives, it doesn't matter if it's a biker gang or if it's a bunch of Episcopalian priests. It doesn't matter. That God is always doing something with a group of people. And if you're looking, He will use you to build people up. If you came here ready to build people up, there would be people here that need your building up. I promise you. Fifth, the fivefold gifts, that is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers, that's what Ephesians 4 talks about. They're all about equipping others so that the church can build up the church, which means establishing and nourishing unity. It means growing up into maturity and reaching fullness in Christ. So here's what's being said here. Paul says that the ministers of the church are not the people standing up front. The ministers of the church are the people out there. And that the people, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, and teachers, their job is to get the church ministering. That's what this says. Listen to Ephesians 4. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge, whenever you see in the Bible, knowledge of God or knowledge of the Son of God, you're talking about knowing Jesus, knowing God. That's code. That's how that language works out. So until we reach unity in the faith and in knowing Jesus and become mature, attaining to the full measure, not the partial measure, not mostly, not sort of, but the full measure of the fullness of Christ. So that's the promise, and that happens by the equippers, equipping the church to do the ministry so that everybody gets built up. That's how this works. That's the biblical model. The biblical model isn't a few do it, but everybody does it. Imagine for a moment, and I watched... I'm a New England Patriots fan and a Denver Broncos fan, and I'm hoping that the Broncos can pull it off. But then I have two dogs in the fight in the AFC Championship if I do, and I'm okay with that. And I'll be wearing a New England Patriot jersey next week anyway, because it's the only one I have. But the reality is, what if, here's a football game. Ladies, I'm sorry about this, but this is an athletic, I don't use these athletic images too much. But imagine all the people suited up, all the guys are suited up, and 10 guys... There are 11 guys on a football team on the field at any one time. 10 guys are in the huddle, and then the coach comes in and he says, I'm playing center this time. And they look at him like, you don't have any pads on. He's like, no, but I got this. You know, I'm good. I know this game. I designed the game plan and everything. And they're like, you will be crushed and creamed first play. Coaches are not supposed to be on the field. The coaches are supposed to get the players on the field. That's their job. That's what the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, and teachers are all about. That's about getting the players on the field, not getting out on the field and saying, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to show you how it's done. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't do it. That's not what I'm saying. But the idea here is that we are in the coaching position more than we are in the player position. You're the players on the field. And God wants you playing to the best of your ability, the way that He has designed you. They are the equippers, you are the players. And the last one, and this one I admit is I don't have a proof text for. I just have the entirety of the New Testament to back me up on this one. But when you operate in spiritual gifts, being naturally supernatural, the kingdom comes. The kingdom of God comes. Listen to what Jesus said. To the 72, not the 12, to the 72, he said, heal the sick who are there in those towns in front that you're going to, and tell them the kingdom or the reign or the dominion or the muscle of God has come near to you. Matthew chapter 12. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom, the dominion, the muscle, the presence, the power of God has come upon you. And then another time he said, the kingdom of God is not here or there. The kingdom of God is in your midst. It's in the midst of you. What am I saying? That whenever God's gifts are exercised, the kingdom comes. That's their primary intent. The kingdom of God and the message that Jesus brought in the Gospels was that God is setting things right by Jesus being there. He set us right with him through Jesus' work on the cross. Jesus came and brought healing. He said, the kingdom has come. Jesus came and delivered those who were oppressed, sight to the blind. He sets things right, and wherever the kingdom comes, things are set right. They're the way that they're supposed to be. Heaven and earth are now once more joined, once more in harmony with one another. That's the way that the creation started. Heaven and earth were in harmony. And then at the fall, heaven and earth are at enmity. And how this all is going to wrap up in the end of the book of Revelation, heaven and earth are once again going to be in harmony. But whenever spiritual gifts are being exercised, heaven is touching down. Think about this for a moment. Jesus said that the kingdom is available now. That's what he said. That it will be consummated in the future, but it's available now. And so, we see, with the exception of tongues and interpretation, we see all the gifts at work in Jesus in their most pure and mature form. Listen. Jesus heals the sick. There are gifts of healing. Jesus says he's telling them only what the Father tells them to tell them. What's that? That's prophesying, right? That's saying what the Father is saying. Jesus discerns the motives and the thoughts of people, discernment of spirits. He leads his disciples. That's a gift of leadership. He sees someone before he meets them. That's word of knowledge. He bends down, he writes in the sand, and then he stands up and says, the one with who's without sin, cast the first stone. That's the gift of the word of wisdom. That he shows mercy, he calms the storm, miracles, he gives generously, he serves wholeheartedly. He's the ultimate apostle, the ultimate sent one. He's the ultimate shepherd, the ultimate evangelist. He's the whole package. And so you don't have to have a dotted line. It's a straight line between this and the church is the body of Christ. It's the earthly extension of him. And so when we are operating in these things, heaven is touching down. Heaven is invading earth. It doesn't necessarily mean it's dominant, but it is. We're bringing little bits, little enclaves of heaven's kingdom right here on earth. Betty Hopkins was sick for, I think, 3 weeks, was it? She was sick for 3 weeks. It just wasn't getting any better. Finally, she calls Mark Lundgren. I think it was, right? I'm trying. If I didn't get this right, you can interrupt me. She calls Mark or somebody that looks like you and asks him and their group to pray for her. They pray for her. She gets healed. What happened? The kingdom came. Jesus said, heal the sick in that town and tell them the kingdom of heaven has come near to you. What happened to Betty? The kingdom came. Does that make sense? And so what I'm trying to do is trying to give you a bigger umbrella to operate under. All of these things are invitations of God, but if we understand how these fit in the larger purposes of God, then we won't get our heads puffed up, and we can get on the playing field and goof up and maybe, you know, in our learning curve and the whole thing, not get everything right first time out, and that's okay. That we grow in it like the 12 grew, but we're on the playing field. So let me give you the large umbrella one more time, and worship team, why don't you come up? Why gifts? Well, for one, it's all about family. Everybody gets involved, the family together. Secondly, oneness in the image of God, diversity and oneness are expressed at the same time. Thirdly, interdependency, that each person contributes. Fourthly, that God is intended for us to be his build-up agents to build each other up in a naturally supernatural way. Fifth, God wants us to equip the church, to build up the church into unity, maturity, and fullness. And lastly, when we operate in the gifts of the Spirit that God has given, the kingdom comes. Kingdom comes. How does this fit in the overall purposes of God? That's what I'm saying right there. This is how it fits. Perhaps you've seen this, or maybe you didn't. I'm obviously a Star Wars fan. I've used this term. I have a couple of lightsabers in my office that Annette and I will attack each other with from time to time. And in this recent iteration of Star Wars, The Force Awakens, there's a young woman named Rey. And Rey is a ragamuffin. She's nobody. Street rat. She's scavenging for food and anything just to have a subsistence. And her little story is hijacked into a much bigger story, where now she is a player in a giant story where she has a part and a vital part to play in that. You have been hijacked into a larger story, and your part is an important part to play in that larger story. And God is calling you today to start thinking bigger, to come onto the playing field, to come ready to give, to come engaged. Does that make sense? So we'll be looking at the actual passages that detailed spiritual gifts and going into those in depth and, for the next 8 messages. But I wanted to give you an introduction this morning, so this was it. Let's stand. Father, I'm not pretending to even have felt good about saying everything there is to say about this. I simply am just trying to help us understand, but it's you, Holy Spirit of God, who is the one who causes the lights to come on in our heart. I want to ask you, Father, for all of us here who are afraid or who have maybe been hurt by the exercise or the supposed exercise of spiritual gifts in some other context. And I pray now that you would come to them with your truth and with your peace. And I ask you, Lord, that you'd take us as a congregation by the hand and lead us into further into this territory. You know that we've created time for prophecy and prayer and different kind of things like that, but we got a lot more than this that we could see happening, and this is America. So I invite you to come. I want to ask that you would say to the Lord something like this: Lord, would you use me? Just say that to him. Lord, would you use me? As I am, would you use me? Jesus, we submit to you now.